I don't know how many of you know this, but sometimes there's problems in the church. Dave, last year, Mom's Group, we were going through Mom's Group, and I was sitting in my office. I usually get here early, and the ladies get here early, and they're all getting everything ready for Mom's Group, and all of a sudden, somebody was standing at my door, and they said, "There's a snake in the basement." Well, you know, snakes aren't my favorite. I would like to say I have a healthy fear of snakes. And I'm sure this snake was probably harmless. But I decided I would strap up my boots and, you know, meet my fear dead on and go downstairs and try to do my pastorly duty of helping with this snake. So the snake was in the girls' bathroom downstairs. It was kind of in the corner. And I get down there. And I wasn't really sure what to do. Well, you got to put the snake in something. So I look for a garbage can. There's a garbage can there. I take the bag out. I'm holding a garbage can. Well, how do I get the snake from there into there? Because I'm not going to touch this snake. Like, that's not going to happen. And so then somebody comes from behind me and hands me a broom. So now I'm holding a broom and a garbage can. So I set the garbage can down and then kind of back up and reassess the situation. The snake is kind of behind a pipe there, so it's not easy to get to, and so I'm trying to get him, like, I'm thinking I'm going to have to try to get around and try to get him into the can. And so Gabe Reichert, he's here helping with Mom's Group and stuff as well, and I turn around and I look at Gabe, and I say, "Gabe, if that snake starts coming at me, you better get out of the way, because I'm going to scream like a little girl, and I'm going to run." So then I take the broom, and the snake wasn't too happy with me, but I kind of coax him to shove him into the garbage can. And I grab the garbage can, take it outside, and I throw the snake into the woods, and okay, it's done. But my heart's just going, you know? Sometimes there's problems. Sometimes they're not animal problems. Sometimes there's people problems in the church, too. We've been going through the book of Acts to the ends of the earth. Jesus told the early disciples that they were to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that his gospel was going to spread, that the word of God was going to multiply, that hearts were going to be changed. And we've been seeing that all in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. But in our passage this morning, there's a problem that arises, and we're going to talk about it. Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be going verses 1 through 7. Verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." We've talked about the distribution before, that there were many who could not provide for themselves. And specifically here, it's talking about widows who didn't have much of anything. We talked about how the early believers would sell off possessions and give the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it to those who had needs. Verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." There's a problem that has arisen in the early church. The problem is neglect. there's neglect that's happening, and I don't think it was purposeful neglect. It was that there were so many disciples that were being made that all of a sudden there was an area that the apostles had neglected. They'd not been able to cover it. They'd not been able to take care of these widows, but they weren't just widows. The Bible says that there was a complaint by the Hellenists who rose up against the Hebrews. Well, the Hellenists, the term means that they were Greek-speaking Jews. They did not speak the Hebrew or the Aramaic. They were Greek-speaking Jews, which means they probably had grown up in the Greek culture, which means they didn't hold to all of the same beliefs. They probably didn't hold to all of the same rituals as the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They weren't just Greek-speaking Jews, but they were also widows, and widows had very, very minimal ways to make income. They couldn't do a lot to provide for their own needs. Some of these widows may still have children, we don't know, but they had come to faith. And because they'd come to faith to believe in Jesus Christ, many of their families probably kicked them out. There was a Jewish structure for helping widows, but that would not have worked for them because now they were Christians, and so they needed to be provided for. There's a problem that arises. Paul in the book of Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing that there's no differences between those in humanity, although clearly there are still distinctions. There's still classes, there's still genders, there's still races, there's still culture, but in Christ we are all equal. Why are we all equal? Because we're all sinful. The Bible says, for all have sinned. We're all sinful, and we're all offered the same grace by God. We're all equal in that manner. None of us is seen higher than the other. The fact that we can all be forgiven of our sins puts us all at the same level. Problems can happen in any organization, and the church isn't exempt from that. The early church was not exempt from that. There's a problem that arises here, but the thing I notice is the focus here is not on the problem. The focus is on the solution. There's only one verse that tells us about the problem. Now, it might have been a bigger problem than just the one verse says, but the Bible only focuses one verse on the problem. The whole rest is all about the solution. I think that needs to emphasize that when there is a problem, the church needs to focus on a solution. Not focus on the negative, but focus on the positive. So what was the solution? The solution was to appoint leaders. Now, just because they're appointing leaders does not mean that some are higher or lower or anything like that. There is still structure. There can be still be structure in the midst of us all being equal under Christ. The apostles become well aware of this problem. It's brought to their attention, and they summon the disciples. Now, how many disciples did they summon? I don't know. Disciples here can mean anyone who follows Christ. We know that there's 8,000 or more who are believers in Jerusalem and Judea. Did they have to call all of them together? Probably not. It was probably just the local ones who were right there, and they summoned them to come together and said, okay, there's something going on. We need to all meet together. Well, let's talk about this at our next meeting. So they summon all the disciples, and they begin to have this discussion. And I like what the apostles say here. First, they realize their calling. They realized what their calling was. Verse 2, they say it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, they're not saying that serving tables is down here and we're up here. We can't lower ourselves to this. They're saying, no, our calling is to preach the word of God. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Our calling is this ministry. We need somebody to do this ministry. They realized their calling was preaching the word. They realized their call was for prayer. They realized their call was for the ministry of the word. Secondly, they realized their lacking. They were not going to be able to do this service. They were not going to be able to dedicate their lives to preaching prayer and ministry of the word and still have time to be serving everybody else. They realized they were lacking in this sense. And the term service there, serving the widows, distributing the food, it's not necessarily like waiters, like serving tables. It's not like that. It's probably more just handing out funds in order to provide for the needs. But they realized they weren't going to be able to do that and have their calling be the focus of their lives. You see, Christians shouldn't see themselves. The Bible says we shouldn't see ourselves more highly than we ought. That's Romans chapter 12. And those who have different gifts in the church shouldn't see some gifts as high or some gifts as low or some ways to serve as higher than others. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians. He said, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not a hierarchy of gifts. It's that God has gifted. The Spirit is working in your life. There are ways to serve. Just some of us are called to one way to serve because God's given this gifting. Others have been called to other ways to serve because God has given them different giftings. But there are a variety of gifts. So they realize their calling. They realize the lacking. Second or thirdly, they set biblical qualifications. They set biblical qualifications for what these leaders were to have. And it says they were to be of good repute and full of the Spirit and wisdom. What is good repute? It means that they were favorably known, that they were well esteemed, that they were well respected. That they were full of the Spirit, they were full of wisdom. These characteristics were a part of who they were. Again, I don't know how many disciples were gathered together here. But out of all these disciples, they didn't do a sign up. They didn't say, well, we've got sheets on the back there, so feel free to write your name in if you think this is something. They didn't do a spiritual gifts inventory and say, well, you need to figure out what your spiritual gifts are to find out if service is one of them. They didn't do that. They said they need to be of good repute, they need to have the Spirit, be full of the Spirit, and they need to have wisdom. They need to have wisdom to know how to give out the monies that are coming in to the best use of God's honor and glory. And so they set these biblical qualifications. And while these men are not given the title of deacon, many believe that these were the first deacons in the Bible. Before the title was given, the function was needed. And so they said, we need men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom to serve. And then later, I believe, the title deacon was given to them. And Paul talks about, in the book of 1 Timothy, he gives the qualifications for deacons. what deacons are to have in their life is their characteristics. So they realize their calling. They realize they're lacking. They set biblical qualifications, and then they allowed the church to make a decision. There were seven leaders chosen and were given their names. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. The church chose. Of those who were there, again, I don't know how many, but of those who were there, there were seven that they said would meet this. There were seven that they saw had the qualifications. There were seven who they felt would be a good fit for this ministry. They begin to enact the plan. How quickly this happened, I don't know. But they found these seven men who would oversee and distribute the food, specifically distribute the food to the Hellenists, the non-Hebrew-speaking Jews, and those who were widows. The apostles meet, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, not so that they would be full of the Spirit. They laid their hands on them to transfer the power, transfer the authority of the distribution over to them. Because the apostles had been doing the distribution, and now they were transferring that authority over to these seven. This is a short story in the Bible, a time when there was a problem, and it was solved. This probably isn't the only problem. It's the one that Luke, the author, chose to give us of the early church. But it was representative, I would say, of how they would handle these issues. Maybe this was the first problem that arose, and they begin to set that pattern of how do we deal with this. So what can we learn? What do we learn from the pattern that was given? Problems do not have to result in disunity. So many churches I hear about, there's a problem that arises, and all of a sudden some believers are going this way and other believers are going that way, and the church is split down the middle because of some problem. Some problem that got way too big and they didn't focus on the gospel. They didn't focus on Jesus Christ being the center. Problems do not have to result in disunity. Later on, we're going to read a story. This is weeks and weeks down the road. But there's going to be another problem that is with Paul and Barnabas. And there's going to be some disunity there. And God's going to use that as well. But problems do not have to result in disunity. Communication of problems is very important. When the problem happened, what did they do? They went and they spoke to the apostles and they said, this is an issue. If you hear of a problem within the church, our role as believers in the body of Christ is to mention those. We have a ministerial board here. Part of their job is communication between the church congregation and myself. I'm open. If you ever have a problem, come talk with me. Communication is very important. Why? Because let's deal with the communication. Let's deal with the problem before the problem gets huge. So communication of the problem is very important. We're all responsible to serve each other. I think that's another thing that we can learn, that it's not all my role, it's not all the deacon's role, it's not all the ministerial board's role, it's not all the finance committee's role, it's not all the trustees' role. These are groups of people who lead our church, but we're all, as a part of the body of Christ, responsible to serve one another. If you don't know where you fit best, where you should be serving, find a place. Talk to me. Talk to other leaders in the church. Begin to serve one another. We're all responsible to serve. I think another thing we can learn is that structure is important to the church. Again, it's not that anyone is higher than any others. It's funny, Ryan, the wedding last weekend, Ryan came up here and he stood on this stage beforehand. And he goes, "Wow, Pastor, I didn't ever realize how high it is up here. How much higher you are than everybody else." Well, that's not to show that I'm higher than anybody else. See, the structure is important. For there to be leadership in the church, it's important. But it doesn't mean that we're any higher in God's eyes, because God sees us all as humanity who is sinful and needs to be saved. But structure is important. Prayer should always be a part of change. Prayer should always be a part of change. Change is hard. I don't like change because it's unpredictable. Because you don't know what's going to happen. I like to know what's going to happen. I like to plan. But change is difficult. But prayer should always be a part of that. It doesn't mean that churches shouldn't change. Churches have to change as well. But prayer should always be a part of any change. Another thing I notice is God gives his church what it needs to grow. These believers met and there was a problem and they said, "Well, let's find some people." They didn't say, "Well," then they spent 2 years looking for somebody to fix this problem. No, God gave them seven men who met these qualifications. We're going to talk about a couple of these. Stephen is listed. We'll talk about him next week. Philip is listed. Then we go start talking about Paul, but two of these men, their gifting was obviously much more than just serving tables. God gives his church what it needs to grow. Sometimes it's difficult in a church. Who are we going to find to do this? Who's going to lead that? But God gives his church what it needs to continue to grow. Sometimes changes can seem kind of scary. I found this cartoon this week. One chicken says, "It's just nickels and dimes." The other one's standing on a chair because he has a fear of change. Wah, wah, wah. Thank you. But sometimes in the church, we fear change. But when problems arise, sometimes the problems are there to push the church, to move the church in the direction it needs to go. Sometimes it pushes the church into finding a solution that does what verse 7 says. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith." Jewish priests are becoming obedient to the faith. They're choosing to follow God. God's word is continuing to spread. There's continued growth. So to close this morning, as the church works together in unity to solve whatever arises, the matters in the church, God will bless his church with growth. God calls his church to unity, not to disunity. And so as God works in the midst of those situations, as people seek him in the midst of those situations, as the church works and meets and votes, part of our structure as a church is we have council meetings where the church, the members of the church, get together and we vote on matters. And maybe you're not a member of the church and you'd like to be. you can be a part of moving the church, of growing the church, of serving in the church. As those things happen, as the church is unified, I think even as the community of churches is unified, we do things like trunk or treat. When God's church comes together, multiple churches come together and serve God for one purpose, the spreading of His gospel, I think He blesses that. Because that is unity in the church. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You this morning. Thank You for Your church. We thank You for Your vision of the church, that people would come together and we would serve You and we would spread Your gospel message because of the amazing things You've done in our lives. God, for the power You give us in the Holy Spirit and the giftings You give us to benefit each other, to benefit You, God, help us to use those. God, help us to serve You in unity, not just in this church, but God, in this city, in this area, in this state, in these United States. God, help us to spread Your gospel truth. Help Your word, as the Bible tells us, to not come back void. That as we speak and preach and explain Your word, that others would come to know it, come to hear it, and come to believe it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.